faithful messenger here in our city. You know, I could give you his credentials, but in the spirit, he's got a lot of them. You know, when he went to Bible college and studied the word and set himself apart for God's purposes, I don't think he had any idea where it would lead. He just said yes. But now he's in the process of embarking on a new phase of his ministry after ministering to the young people of our community at the Black Sheep for the last 10 years. He's getting ready to go into a whole nother phase. And I don't know if he'll talk about that or all tonight, but Kevin is set in this city as a messenger and carrying transformation in his heart and a desire to see young people discipled and God's kingdom to come. And so in the days ahead, he'll probably be making some more announcements about how you can help with the mission that God's put on his life, because that's something that he's part of our family here and we want to be part of. But just welcome Kev as he comes this morning. And if you'll reach your hands out towards him, I'm just going to pray, and you guys can disagree with me. Father, we just thank you for this man of God. Lord, we thank you for his humility, and we thank you for his hunger for you. And we thank you, God, most of all, the way that he just embodies, Lord, your love and your compassion for those that you love. And Father, we just put a draw today on the deposits that are within his heart from your kingdom, Lord, to be poured out in this place, Lord, to be shared for your purpose and your plan this morning. Bless our friend, God. Use him in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Scott. Thanks for letting me speak. I appreciate it. God bless all you guys. And I think that what the Lord really put on my heart, I think, to speak about was, I think it was in February we had that meeting about, you know, what we're going to do for the future. And some questions were raised. It was like, well, how do we bridge the cultural gap? You know, how do we reach people? How do we bring what we've learned, the prayer movement, into the city? You know? And I think Levi says something, and I said something after that. Well, you know, we can't come at them deconstructively. We can't be like, you know, you guys suck, you know, and expect them to change. You know, it's like, that's not how it works. You know what I mean? To be kind of colloquial. But it's the truth. I mean, it's the gentle love of God that changes hearts. And it always has and it always will, you know. I don't know what your story is, but when I came to the Lord, it was like, it was a person of Jesus that was attractive. And we have to make that the forefront of what we do again. You know, he is the meal in itself, you know. He's the guy, you know. And his beauty and his goodness and his kindness draw people to him, you know. And all the peripherals are good, but they're the peripherals. And that's the main thing. And so that's what's changing the culture. I mean, we have a culture now that is very relative. You know, right and wrong is based upon what you think personally. You know, there isn't any set truth anymore, because the idea of truth is an abstract idea. You know, the truth isn't an idea, it's a person. It's a person at the center of reality and the center of the universe. That's the person, you know. And so we're going to crack open John a little bit because, you know, that's the encounter of the person. You got to encounter him in the book. And it's kind of fun because if some of my friends are here, we do, this thing called Agape with some of the punks in town, you know. It's like a meal. We share a meal together and we open up the scriptures. And it's really fun because people come who know nothing about the Lord. And I love that, you know. Because it's like, because they just want to listen to him speak. And if we open up John, the Lord will speak through John and reach people's hearts. I mean, he will do that. If we let him talk and we listen, he'll speak, you know, because he's really good at speaking. But we have to teach people how to listen to the Lord's voice in the text, you know. And if we're not doing that and engaging the generations with what that means, I mean, we've lost it. You know, we've kind of lost the whole thing right there. And so a couple things. We kind of got to redefine faith in a sense, because we made faith like this, there's like a video game in the 90s where you push the button really hard and this meter went up and the guy broke like a board or something, you know, but you had to like get the button and he had to keep the meter up, and if he didn't get it up all the way, he wouldn't break the board, you know, and we kind of treat faith like that. It's like, I got to work it up and make it, you know, this thing, and then something will happen. But it's like, faith is the substance of things unseen. But kind of breaking that down so we can understand, is like letting God be God to us on God's terms. You know, that's faith. It's allowing him to be him to us as he is, you know? Just like I can accept Scott for being Scott, for who he is, and it can be likewise. But if I don't, and if I project on him something I want him to be, I won't let him be him, you know? And we all kind of come to the Lord with these expectations of who we think he should be, and he's not doing something, and we get disappointed at him, he's not allowing him to flow out of us and be himself to others, you know? I make it kind of mystical and spooky, but I'm not trying to be, you know? So track with me, all right? Okay, all right. And it's like this kind of rule and this kind of definition of faith will help us kind of open up the text and understand what it's saying, especially in John, because John's structured, so it's a journey into the very heart of God. That's what it's about. So let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 35. And we're going to kind of open this up a little bit and take a look. And it's kind of funny because whenever I teach John, I kind of start with this, and people are like, hey, Kevin's just saying the same old thing. April and Jeff heard a million times, you know, probably. But it's okay. If you got a good play, you got to keep running it, right? All right. All right. All right. Okay. Verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. I'm going to stop right there for a second. Okay, and John was this transitional figure between the old covenant and the new covenant. You know, he was the guy that bridged the two and prepared the way for the man to come. You know, his whole message was, you know, he's coming. You know, this guy that you're looking for the last 400, 500, whatever years, he's coming. You know, be ready. And he's like, oh, yeah, that's the guy. You know, behold the Lamb of God. In 36, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned around and seeing them following, said to them, what do you seek? They said to him, Rabbi, which is to mean, when translated teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, come and see. They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. And that was about the 10th hour. Now it seems kind of like, okay, they met him and they saw where he lived, that's cool, whatever. But it's a little deeper than that. Because it was because of this man pointing to him, saying, that's the guy, that's who you're looking for. All those messianic expectations our people have had for, you know, hundreds of years are fulfilled in that guy, walking right there, you know? That's him. And it wasn't so much what he said, it was who this guy was that was walking. It was like, that is the guy. And it was the person of Jesus that attracted them to him, and they're like, and they're just started to follow him. And he's like, what are you guys looking for? What do you seek? You know, he gives them a question to provoke thought. What do you seek? You know, that's what he's asking our generation. What do you seek? That's what he asks all of us. What do you seek? What are you really looking for? And they answer with another question, you know, where are you staying? You know, I love that about the Lord, that the Lord asks questions to provoke questions. You know, he does it all throughout John if you read the text. It's like, you know, they ask him, like, you know, he's like, do you guys have any bread? And they're like, what are you talking about? You know, do we bring the bread, or do we make him happy, or what's going on? He's like, but I got bread that you really, really need. And he used that to kind of frame a question to get them to think. You know, he likes the deep things that a lot of us kind of just brush over and like, yeah, whatever, you know, but he likes the heart, and he's going for the heart. And to really bridge the culture and reach the generation, we have to get to their hearts, because their minds are offended because of what the scriptures teach. They have these preconceived notions about God and about God's people, but those are overridden by his presence and by his heart, you know, and speaking directly to their hearts. And then the mind changes when the hearts change. They kind of got it backwards. They expect their behaviors to change, and then their hearts will change. That doesn't work, you know? So you got a bunch of smelly punks coming in, you know, and they hate everything, and they hate you, and they hate everybody, but it's the love of the Father that calms and assuages those fears, and then they can listen, you know. But you have to get them to listen, you know. And now it's just like the things we kind of take for granted about our faith as being the cultural bedrock of the country are eroding, you know. And what are we going to do? Are we going to get offended, you know? Or are we going to let him be him? Are we going to let that override people's biases and their fears? Are we going to be afraid, you know? What are we seeking, you know? We kind of got to ask ourselves these things too. Because the person of Jesus draws him to himself, and that's what kept them. And I love their question, or where are you staying? How can I know you? You know, there's something about you that I don't know that's other than me. And it kind of pulls this inward thirst, this burning, this desire in all of us to know God, and brought that out of them just by being himself. And I remember the Old Testament, all the time God would say, I'm going to walk before you and do this and do that, and there it happened right in front of them. That God was walking right in front of him, you know? And it was that pull, it was like that tractor beam to the human heart that created disciples, because that's what he wants. He wants family, he wants sons and daughters. He doesn't want Christians, you know? He doesn't want cultural Christians that, like, sit there and do it and die, and that's it. You know, it's like The center of the Christian faith is Christ, and it's about becoming unified with Christ. It's intensely, you know, for lack of a better word, mystical, you know, and not a spooky New Age mysticism that's, you know, whatever. It's a very Christocentric mysticism. It's like, I know you in my spirit, and you know me, because you're a spirit, you know. He's not a man. He is a man, but he's in heaven, you know, but he's not physically present. He's present here, you know, and he does stuff outwardly through here. So to reach the generations, we got to be able to speak from here, where he dwells. You track with me? Okay, this is kind of out there. Okay? That's how spiritual things work. And I love his answer. In verse 39, he said to them, come and see. You know, he doesn't give them concrete answers who he is yet. He's like, you know, he doesn't say much else but come and see. You know, come and find out who I am. You know, you're not going to know. You know, the mystery of God in the world can't be known the way we know other things. You know, I can know a lot of stuff about how this thing is composed if I take a class and know its cellular structure, whatever. That's cool. But I don't know what it is. You know, the same thing with God. I mean, we can know God and we can know about him by reading the book. The book's great. But to really know him, we got to know him. We got to relate to him. You know, and people want that. People don't want another trite answer about this or that. They don't care about our theological pedigrees. They don't care about how much stuff we know. They need to know him, you know? That's the hope. And I love that. It's like, come and see. Where are you staying? You know, come and see. Come and find out. You know, he doesn't give us much more than that sometimes in life. It's like, you're not going to know today what I'm going to do. Come and see, you know? And we're all that place right now in our, I think, on our walks, and the church is like that in general. I think all, you know, in this country for sure, all across the board, but it's like we're all being transported from an old season to a new season, you know? And it's sort of like, we don't really know where we're going completely. We have an idea, but it's like, come and see. Come and find out, you know, because we don't know, you know? And it can be scary. You know, Abraham didn't know much. He's just like, you know, you hear God's voice say, go to this other country and do what I tell you. And that's all the guy knew. And he went. And that's faith. I mean, like, when we started Black Sheep 10 years ago, we had no idea what to become what it became. And it became some good things, you know? But with those kind of ministries, it's very organic and it's very like, you got to set up shop, and you got to deal with people's garbage, you know? You know, and even though that I'm not, like, doing it full-time anymore, I stepped down from it, but a couple weeks ago, one of the guys was calling me at work, and he sent me this text, like, Kevin, you got to call me quick. And I'm like, great, it's one of those, because who knows what they're going to do? Who knows what happened, you know? And so I called him, like, you know, what's going on? And he's like, so-and-so is going down to the DMV to beat this guy up with a club. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, really? You know? So I call him, I call the guy up. I'm like, are you going down to the DMV to beat this guy up? And he's like, no, he wasn't there and left. You know? Did I tell you that story? I don't think I told you. Yeah, I don't want to name names. I think people know people. But that's subcultural ministry. I mean, it's for people who are very raw and very real, but I like that. You know? I don't care about, you know, doing stuff that gets been done forever. Let's innovate and do some new stuff. Let's get out there where people are, you know, because like there's a mission field right through that door, you know. And this city's got to be redeemed. Okay. We're going to keep kind of going through this chapter. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. Okay. So they brought, the disciples made disciples. Like, hey, you got to find out, you got to check out this guy. This guy's the one. You know, he's the dude. He's the guy we're looking for, you know. And they brought Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and says, you're now Cephas. You're a stone. You know, he spoke into him who he really was before he knew who he was. He didn't know he was going to be a rock, you know? He didn't know he was going to be the guy that was going to, you know, in Acts 2, speak and see all these people come to the Lord. He didn't know. You know, he had no idea. But Jesus knew who he was going to be. And he spoke into him his destiny. And so when we're dealing with people who don't know the Lord and who are orphans in their spirits, we have to be able to hear his voice and speak that word into them, who they really are. Because the image of God has been fractured in every one of us, you know? What God intended for all of us has been broken. And he's got to fix that and heal that. He's got to restore that again by speaking into us and telling us who we are again, because none of us know, you know? And some of us have very powerful stories about God restoring identities and redeeming what was lost. And that's the good thing about the Lord. He likes to redeem. You know, and that's the good news of the good news. You know, he doesn't care how broken we are. You know, it's like, come and see and be transformed and know who you are. The love of God is transformative. Because you know, right now we kind of have this whole movement of, on one side of the extreme, you got, you know, everything's very permissive and everything's excusable under the banner of the love of God. You know, on the other extreme, you got this like, you know, let's all buy a bunch of guns and live in a cave kind of thing. You know, it's like we're all scared because the culture is changing. You know, we gotta become this like ghettofied culture, which is what, you know, coming up in the 80s in the church is what the church was. And it was like, hey, the outside world's scary. Let's make this like fictional Christian universe and let's hang out in it and be safe. Yeah. You know, yeah. Neglecting everything out there. In the 90s, I think was kind of deconstructing that. And then after that came the emergent movement. And the emergent movement was like questioning and critiquing everything about the church without finding any answers to any solutions. It was just like, hey, this is all wrong. It's blah, blah, blah. Let's deconstruct it. And it was a joke, you know, because in the end it just became relative. And a lot of those guys deny hell and deny sin and deny everything else. Yeah. It lost their orthodoxy because you just can't critique and critique and critique without interjecting something that's good into it and redeeming it. Right. So that's what those dudes did. And that's where they're at now, you know. Yeah. But so that's one extreme. The other extreme is the other thing. But for us, we got to find that tension and live in that tension of the love of God and his grace and also staying true to our orthodoxy. Because I see it slipping away, you know. And in the underground, in the subcultures, you know, there's it's kind of a barometer for what's about to hit. Because every 5 years, you know, the mainstream culture catches up with what happened that a small group of people did somewhere else, you know. It's like that with the 1960s. I mean, people were so caught off guard by all the cultural, you know, changes and everything like that. But I mean, that was happening in art and in science and in music and all these things, you know, decades before that. The church didn't know. And so when it happened, then we were all like, whoa, what happened? Because that was the barometer and we weren't like engaged in that stuff, you know? And so we were totally caught off guard. And now we're catching up, you know, because we don't really know. You know, so now it's like, well, how do we be relevant in the culture? Well, the good thing is God's God, and he's really good at being himself, yeah, right. You know? And if we let him be him, you know, lives are going to change. You know, if we invite him to show up and be himself, he'll be himself, and lives will be corrected. And I mean, all those old bondages will fall off, all those misunderstandings and all those mistranslations of who he is will be corrected, you know? But they come by letting him be him, and that's the essence of faith. So if we have, you know, it's like when we want to heal somebody, we're working up that faith to heal the guy. You know, it's like that Christian faith meter going up, you know, and like right when it's at the top, I can pray for him and he'll get healed, you know. But that's not what it is. It's like allowing him to be him, the healer, and it just kind of flows out because that's what he is. You know, it's agreeing with already who he is. You know, that's the secret to faith. It's not what we made it to be. And in Pentecostal circles, we have a lot of kind of bad teaching about that. It's like, it's about you and your faith, and faith becomes the object. Now, faith is a subjective thing related to the object, which is God. Right. You know, and if we don't have the object is the main object, you know, it's worthless and useless. Yeah. You know, so that's what it has to be, and that's how we're going to see the thing change. Because I'm convinced it's going to change, and we got to pray for it and expect to see it change. Okay. Verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found of him whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Okay? So Philip is saying pretty much what the Lord said to him, come and see. You know, that's what he's telling these guys. Come and see. You don't know, you're not going to know yet. It's a journey. You know, come and see. Okay, in 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Okay, so it's kind of like, on the surface, it's like, whoa, it's okay, you saw him under a tree. Great, you know, wow. It's a little deeper than that. You know, he was under that tree, and we don't know what Nathanael was thinking. We had no idea. But, you know, he's whatever's in his mind, Jesus met him in that place, and he knew who he was. He knew him. And that's the thing. He's not, he didn't come at him and say, hey, dude, you're awful. Here's all your problems. You know, I want you to change. I don't like you. He's like, I knew you, and I'm all right with that. And you are an Israelite with there's no deceit. You know, and he's not offended. And he brings him to him, you know, and then he makes a disciple out of this guy by knowing him intimately. And that's what he does. He knows us for who we are. And just like with Peter, he called him out. And, you know, it's kind of interesting because with Peter, it was like face to face. It's like, I know who you are when he's right in his face. With Nathaniel, it's like, I saw you far away and I still know who you are because I'm still God. And he's like demonstrating his divinity doing this way. And that hit the guy and it really struck to him. You know, it was like, whoa, this is something more than just a man. You know, this is the Son of God. And he confessed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. He's prophesying to him. And he said to him, most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that sounds really cryptic and really strange because Jesus is comparing himself to Jacob's ladder. You know, he's like, you know that place where God is? I'm from there and I'm here. And the only way you're going to understand the there is if you understand me, and then you can get up there. You know, it's like it's a ladder. It's like coming up and going in. You know, it's like this ascending and descending thing. It's like this open access to God. And he's saying, like, I'm the guy. You know, I'm the guy who can make that happen. I'm the guy that can relate you to that. And he's kind of breaking it down. And we can't understand God, the image of God, who we are, anything without understanding Jesus. Because he is the image of God. That mysterious thing of like, well, God's way out in the clouds. I don't know him. You know, what is this stuff? I don't, you know. All of us kind of feel like that. We feel alienated from God naturally. But with Jesus, that's abridged and changed. It's like God is known now forever in a person. And he's relatable, you know. And that's just the heart of the Christian faith. That's the thing that's going to change the world. It still does. You know, I can know God, and God can know me. Not only that, I can come into that relationship of God himself between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the heart of the Christian faith. There's a really good book. I gave it to Scott a couple months ago. It's called Life in the Trinity. And I'd recommend that to anybody that really wants to dig into that kind of topic because the early church, that was the meat of the Christian faith. You know, as Protestants, we often leave it at justification only. It's like, okay, we became saved, and like, that's it, right? You know, is that it? And it's not. You know, the whole point of the Christian faith is to come into that divine union, which no one else has that. It's the center of their faith, but we do. That mystery of coming into relationship with God himself as a Trinity. So God in himself is a community. And we come into that community and are changed by that. And we can change our culture of being changed in the culture in the community of God himself. So out of that community, inwardly, comes a bigger community that we can move into and we can change. And that's what the church is. The church is the embodiment of the Trinity in a group of people, in a sense. It's like coming into that circle, that dance of God together, you know, and accepting each other for who they are and their different gifts and being okay with that, you know. And that's what this is. And I love the image of Jacob's ladder because it's not only the bridge, but it kind of alludes to the cross itself, which if you notice, there's like a horizontal axis and a vertical axis. It's bringing what's up there to here, and the horizon is this. But if you notice the center where it meets, the man Christ hung, you know? It's a very powerful symbol for the hidden things being made known to us now and here. Because he brought what was before that secret and hidden, and brought that now into actuality so we can see that and behold that mystery. And people aren't going to understand the transformative power of Jesus unless they understand the cross. We have to teach that and make that the heart of the Christian faith again. Because it's been lost, you know. And we got to reclaim that. And so for the world to understand that too, because they don't understand, you know, why am I seeking that? Why do I want this guy? Why do I care? That's the attitude. It's like, why care about anything? You know, this nihilism has gripped our culture. It's like everything is going to be destroyed. You know, we're all going to burn. And it's like, I'm talking to people in music, you know, and a lot of them, you know, some people subscribe to that stuff, and they're like, you know, we're all going to die and burn, man. It doesn't matter. Who cares? You know, it's like that kind of attitude. And it's like, I don't think you really believe that, A, or you'd probably kill yourself, you know. And B, that's a pretty worthless life. Yeah. There's no life in that life, yeah. You know. Yeah. And the antidote for that has always been the hope of this man, because this man overrides the hopelessness. Yeah. It's like, it isn't meaningless. It isn't a waste. There's like a purpose and a destiny to the world, you know, because he is the center of it all. And coming into that relationship gives life and remakes us human again, because that's been corrupted and lost and fractured. So I'm going to turn to Isaiah 61, you know, because I feel this is important for us. I think the key to, you know, because I'm talking to a lot of mothers and fathers, people from the other generations, that we have to make sons and daughters, you know. We got to turn our hearts to the children, you know, because fathers and mothers beget sons and daughters. It doesn't work the other way. Sons and daughters can't help the fact that they're begotten. You know, they just are, yeah. You know. Yeah. You know, so if you want to beget children in the spirit, find them, you know, and make a point, like, you know, Lord, highlight somebody to me and grab them, you know, and become the father and the mother, because they need that. And I'm telling you, orphans especially need that. They have nobody, yeah. You know. They're orphans for a reason. So this is important. And it's funny because Jesus, you know, in Luke, he opens up the scroll and reads from this. And this is the beginning of his ministry. But this is who we are. You know, this is the message we carry. And we need to say this. Okay, Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And that's really beautiful, and that's what it is. It's beauty for ashes. Mm-hmm. You know, and I don't care what it looks like right now in our culture, that stuff can change. And I don't know if it's gonna be a big meta movement that, I don't think it's gonna be one movement. It's gonna be every heart making disciples. That's the movement, you know? It's listening to his voice that he's presently speaking and saying that, and speaking that into the world. Because remember, God's voice created, and it still creates. It still tells Peter who he is, you know? It still tells the other guys who they were. Under the fig tree I saw you. I mean, that created stuff in those guys. Yeah. And that's the word that was spoken and that creates and brings new things. You know, God's a spirit, and he's always hovering and brooding over the waters of this life, like he was in Genesis still, and causing things to form. And he's still doing that now. So proclaiming to people that you don't have to be a captive, you can be set free. You know, that creates life. And that's what we have to do as a missional church. So when we're kind of bringing the prayer movement, bringing the missional movement, bringing justice together, it'll look like this. Everybody being Christ in the world. And that's all of us. Like, you know, I suck at being Christ in the world. You know, it's okay, because he's helping me be more like him. The more I spend time with him and behold him, I'll be like him, you know? And that's for all of us. So don't worry about being bad at it. We're all bad at it, you know? You know, you're in good company. You're like the human race. You know, we're all bad at reflecting the image of God. But he's not worried about us being bad at that, because his grace is sufficient, yeah, to overcome that.
That's right.
So be encouraged. Okay. Verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. Not like this. They shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. And if you haven't noticed, our culture is in ruins. You know, if you haven't noticed, the city is a mess, yeah. You know, because it is. What's going to change that? Him?
Right.
What's going to change that? You being with him where he is and beholding his beauty and holding that out is the thing that draw people to Christ. Right. That's the beauty of God, and that's what draws people to God, and that's our message. Yeah. You know, it's not coming at him deconstructively, making more ruins. It's not like having a hammer and, you know, knocking more of the chunks off the building.
Yeah.
Instead of doing that and telling them, like, why, how bad they are, and coming at them aggressively, it's coming at them with, isn't this man beautiful and attractive? Don't you want to be with this guy?
Yeah. Yeah.
Because there's life in what he's saying. Yeah. Yeah. And I think we're coming to a place where things are getting very stark, and there is a very, you know, stark divide between light and dark. And that's pretty normal if you read the scriptures. We're entering those days. I'm not saying it's like the end, I don't know. You know, but what Rabbi Michael said last week was right on. You know, there are shakings coming. You know, everybody who I know who's prophetic is saying that. You know, if some of us had dreams about that stuff for years, you know, that's not a joke. You know, that's real. But we don't have to be afraid, you know, because he's going to do things. Right. And that's going to be the greatest hour we have.
Right.
And so I'm convinced that we'll see the greatest harvest we've seen.
Right.
And, you know, we're believing for that. So in this city, pray for the city and pray for yourself that you're ready.
Right.
And also, don't be afraid to reach out and make some sons and daughters, to find the orphans and to comfort them, you know. And let that spirit, the spirit of the Lord, be on you and to speak that stuff out of you, you know. It's an organic thing that we all have to learn. I'm not the master of any of it, you know. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just learning, you know. We're all in that place, and that's okay. That's okay. All right. I guess it's kind of a short word. I guess it's really all I got, you know. But, yeah. But, I mean, are there any questions? I mean, because in Agape, we always interact, and I like that. Like, you know, you got a question, you got something you want to say, and we say it, you know. And yeah. Yeah.
Just
yeah.
With one person who's willing to open up the house of the Lord, rededicate it to the Lord, and then get the Levites and the priests doing their function, getting the right people in the right place. But I'm just amazed when I read through this thing how fast Saul brought it down, how fast David was able to bring it back.
Yeah.
You know, so God is so willing to do a transition. So, like you said, nihilism, you know, oh, this is so bad. But the right people experiencing the presence of God, like you're talking about.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, every moment's pregnant with redemption.
Yeah.
You know, we got to remember that. You know, there's like nothing he can't do. There's no heart he can't redeem.
You know,
yeah.
Friday night, we met. This is going to be big.
Yeah.
You know, we can't get people to come here and pray. Maybe that's not what the Lord wants.
Yeah.
But we all met out of the worst place. They said there's five bad places in Springfield that we need to start praying at. And so we answered, hey, let's go down there at 8:30. And what part? Well, that's a bad part, honey.
Yeah.
Well, just put our armor on, you know. So we show up down there at 8:30. Our South Van Scott's there. PJ Stav was there. I mean, it was a real.
Terry Doss was there.
It was a real eclectic group of people, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And we prayed for. We're supposed to pray a half hour.
I would pray for 45 minutes. Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What was really bizarre. I mean, what was really cool is that
just stay up here a minute. The Lord had just put on my heart that I was made aware that the murder has been on the increase in Springfield. People getting shot and killed for senseless, you know, purposes. And so in my heart, I just said, Lord, you know, are you speaking to me about this? And I felt like the Lord said, go to those areas and pray. And I was just like, that's probably not God. That's for sure. That's what I thought. I'm thinking, I hope it's not you. But if it is God, it's probably you. So I go to a meeting, a prayer meeting. I've just been a lot of prayer meetings lately, and it's all good. And Pastor Donald Mays said, I asked the Urban League, because I felt like the Lord was putting, he said, I asked the Urban League, where are the places where the worst stuff has happened? And the Urban League showed me five areas in the city where more stuff, hot spots where stuff happens. There's a currency exchange on South Grand, you know, and there's just people gathering there, and there's just, and as soon as he said it, you know, it just hit my heart. I'm going with you. I had no idea he was going to go at 8:30. I'm thinking, I'll go there at noon. It'd be great, okay. 8:30 at night on Friday night, you know. But, you know, 20, 30 people just showed up to pray. They're carrying the belief that before anything can be addressed in the natural, it has to be addressed in the spiritual. And so they said, hey, we've been redeemed. by this man. We're gonna begin to just carry that redemption into this position, and we're gonna do this in an ongoing way. So know that these things are happening. And any other questions for Kev? Because would you do me one favor? You know, I use this term, but when you say what's going on is organic, just break that down for a minute.
Sure. I guess spontaneous is a good way to define that, but. Like things do in the natural. I mean, a tree is a seed before it's a tree. You know, it's planted and it grows, and you just water it, and the sun hits it, and there it goes. I mean, what God does and forms is like that. I mean, the spiritual world and the physical world are kind of similar in that respect. That's why he always says this: it is the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. He has to explain it in ways we can kind of get because we can't get infinite things. But we plant it, and it will just grow because that's what it does. And if we stay faithful to it and stay faithful to the vision of what He's doing. Things just grow and they change. Yeah. All right. Anything else? Okay. You want me to just pray?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anybody else got any questions?
All right. Everybody's good. Cool. All right. All right.
Question.
Yeah. I mean, it was a music venue, you know, and I stepped down from it. But yeah, I mean, it's people would book shows, and that's, you know, it was very organic because it was just like a room, like a bombed out room in Southtown that we just turned into like a music venue. You know, we never had the greatest stuff, and that didn't matter because, you know, it was the heart of the Father, I think, that drew people there. And it was like, they could tell that when they came in, it was intangibles, you know, it was the intangible love of God that drew people. And one guy was telling me once, like, he's like, I went in there and I felt like I had to forgive somebody. And I was like, that's God. And it's like, and those are the moments that you can teach, and you can like, okay, then that's your hearing His voice. Because a lot of us understand sin that we're really hearing, you know. So that goes to anything though. Like if it's your job, if it's your friends, wherever you are, He is, and we have to remember that, because He's present there, and we just have to get into that place where we can be with Him. You know, Dan talks a lot about that stuff. It sounds kind of spooky and mystical, but it's the truth. It's like He has an abiding presence in us. And we have to just know how to get there, because we can't do it in ourselves. That's all right, you know. Yeah, that's yeah. Yeah. Well, we're going to try to turn this place when we move into another venue in an art space. I think I talked to this before, but in a boiler room, which is like a European style house of prayer, that's more contemplative. So like these offices here, we're going to try to turn that into that. So people can just go and be with the Lord. You know, we'll have a couple of prayer cycles throughout the day, because a lot of it is about creating a rhythm of prayer, and because that helps us stay in the presence. It's hard to come out of awareness of God's presence because life just gets distracting, and it's like whatever we're going through throughout the day, it's like, oh, you know, the car won't start or whatever, and you kind of lose your peace, you know? It's easy to do that. Rhythms of prayer keep us in that place again of just always putting ourselves before Him, because we have to turn the inward heart to Him, because He's always looking at us, but we're just looking everywhere else. So that's what those kind of rhythms of prayer do. So I think that's the future. It's about redeeming arts and music, is a lot of what I see. If we want to see a movement really capture people and capture a generation, I think we have to get back into the arts and music again and not be afraid of them, but to see God redeem them from the inside out, not from the outside in. Like, hey, Kerry, come to this bubble Christian culture. Isn't this cool? And people are like, no, it's not, you know? It's like, I don't want to go into that. So what do? It's incarnational stuff. You go where they are, and you get planted, and you grow, and you become what you become in God. It's cool seeing Jesus manifest Himself in the subcultures, because it doesn't look like we would recognize Him here, because it's raw and real, but it's Him. It's just drawing orphans to Himself. And I love that about Him. That's how we can transcend any culture. I mean, we're afraid about, well, if we move to this other part of town, how are we going to bridge the culture gap? Well, it's like, He bridges any cultural gap,
yeah.
You know? The secret isn't us and our good ideas, it's Him being Him.
Right on.
Because it doesn't matter who we are. Yeah.
You know, Kevin, one of the things I saw on Facebook is this Prager University does something that says, you're on the wrong side of history. And President Obama is often been saying about Americans, that if you don't accept these things, you're on the wrong side of history. History is against you and you're going to lose.
Mm-hmm. But not be engaged, yeah. Cool. Praise God. Yeah, God's doing good stuff. You know, he's good. Yeah. Yeah, he was. Yeah. Yeah. No. He wasn't a good American, you know? because we had this, like, G.I. Joe Jesus cult in this country. You know, we think that he's, like, always on our side, and always, it's like, he's about his own kingdom, you know? And he is. You know, he doesn't care about, you know, he honors our, what's going on, that's cool, but ultimately what he wants is to become king. And it's like, what are we doing to make that happen, you know? You know, because we can vote all day, and that's great, but it's not going to convert the heart. You know, so we kind of, we're approaching another problem with a different solution. It's not a solution. It's like, oh, it's a political thing. We'll just, like, pass these laws and make it so you can't do this. And it's like, yeah, the culture's going that way, though. I mean, like, let's go into that culture and change it. Yeah. You know, it's like, that's how people change. They don't change by, the other ways. It doesn't work that way. Especially in America, where it's not a monarchy. It's like this, you know, it's a republic. So, yeah, he's very countercultural. And he's very good. He's, you know, I remember when I came to the, you know, we came back to the Lord, and I was 17, and my best friend came out of some really crazy stuff, you know, but he was into the subcultures too. And one day he was telling me, he's like, dude, you know, we're like vulgar displays of God's grace, you know? And I was like, you're right, you know? Because when he moves and stuff, it looks messy. All these people are going to come in who are orphaned and who are a mess. Are we going to get offended? And when the hippies came to the Lord, a lot of people wouldn't let them come in. Yeah. You know, that's my parents' generation. Yeah. And some people were like, no, you can't come in. And then the people that did were really blessed because they let God be God to those people. And didn't care what they looked like. Didn't care what their problems were. And we're going to be in that same position pretty soon. Yeah. Are we going to be ready? You know? Because bring the orphans home. Anything else? Oh, the agapes? That's usually Sunday nights, and that's kind of it's kind of modeled after the early church. So, like, the early church met at homes. And that's what we do, too. You know, people from the punk scene come, and we eat, we hang out, you know, we just talk about life, what's going on, and a lot of them will come from really crazy situations. And then I teach a little bit. Usually it's, right now we're going through John, so it's chapter by chapter, but it's really cool because they're getting excited about John. They're getting excited about Jesus, you know? There's not tons of them. But it's like the ones who are coming a couple years ago, they were staunch atheists, especially one of them, who was just like, man, F all that, you know? I had to stop him from beating up this guy in a parking lot once. And it's cool because he's reading ahead, and we were getting excited about that. He's like reading ahead, and, you know, the next couple weeks after that, he's like, man, I just want to read about this and that, because he's getting excited because the Lord's speaking to him through the text, you know, because we're letting him speak. And that's how we need to teach the Bible. And we have to teach the Bible we have to listen to what it says and how to listen to it. Because we kind of don't. We kind of chop God up in a bunch of different things. And if we read it holistically from the beginning to the end, we'll begin to see him. Especially in John. John's good for that because it's a journey to the heart of the Father. And that's why it's great for orphans. You know, it's really good to study. Yeah. Yeah, it's a blanket term. It's a blanket term for the American subcultures. You know, they're based around that type of music. I mean, that's existed since the 70s. And it's evolved a lot. It's not just one type of thing. I mean, it's all over the country, all over the world. It's like this invisible network of bands and promoters and kids and zines and everything. You know, there's a whole culture. It's like another country within this country, all based around music. And it's pretty dark. But there's redemption coming to it too, you know? I've stood and believed for a decade that God's gonna redeem the subcultures. So there's actually a lot of us all over the country who, you know, get together and pray and intercede for it. There's even a guy we have in KC at the IHOPU, the only punk in IHOPU. You know, his name's Cliff, he's a good guy. Actually, they wanna move here. But they bring that up before the main body, you know? So it's changing, yeah. And it's come a long way. it's nuts. You know, it's like I should write a book about it. It was a crazy journey.
You should write a book about it.
Yeah, yeah, I probably should. I mean, there's lots of crazy stories.
Yeah.
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 And reading it, and they're following.
Yeah, that's April and Jeff. They're actually part of the Agape community, so they know. We a lot of us meet in their house. Mm-hmm. Kat's somewhere else. Yeah, Kat's like, yeah, she's got a baby. You got Charlie.
Mm-hmm.
It's cool. There's not all that stuff. We, a lot of our culture in the church, we put barriers up to the Lord sometimes, you know, and those aren't there. If you read the text, it's like he's full on him and there's no middleman and they just come to him, you know, and that's the power of the gospel. That's what we're seeing. That's exciting. All right. I'm going to pray. Thanks for listening. God bless you guys. Father, we thank you for who you are. And we just ask you to be who you are to us. And Lord, we ask you to conform us to what you desire in this city. The Lord, it's not just the subculture thing, it's the whole city that you want from every different substream and every strata. And so, God, we ask that you would come for the orphans of this city, even people in their 80s who are orphans. Lord, we ask that you would be our Father and that you would teach us your heart. And I pray that this church would be filled with those who have your heart for the lost. And we'd be missional as well as contemplative, God. Thank you for every gift here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.
Let's pray for Kev. If you want to come up and get around him, you can or whatever. But, you know, it's an honor to be able to just to have the friendship that I get to share with Kevin. And I look up to him greatly. But I recognize that there's a significant call on his life and that the Lord would allow us to be his spiritual family and to partner with the Lord's property is a big deal. His mission and his view is a big deal. So, God, we just surround this man. Lord, we just thank you for the call upon his life. We thank you, Father God, for the fire in his heart, God, that you have obviously, Lord, impacted him to impact others, Lord. You have set him in a posture, Lord, of ever growing, ever pursuing, ever seeking the man, Jesus Christ, that others would follow where he leads. And so, Lord, we bless him today. God, we thank you during this new endeavor, Lord, that you have every detail worked out ahead of time, Lord, that you have the provision. You have the vision, Lord. You're refining that which you desire to do, and you'll make it clear to him, Lord, and to Jeff, Lord, and to those that don't even know they're part of this new thing yet, Lord. We just thank you right now, God, for Kevin. And we ask, Lord, that you bless him, Lord, that provision will be of no concern, Lord, because you'll do exceedingly abundant. Lord, that the harvest that you've called him, Lord, to be a part of, Lord, would be abundant, Lord. And his father's heart, Father, to disciple and raise up sons and daughters, Lord, would be blessed exponentially. And so, Father, we just thank you for him, Lord. We thank you, God, that even as he spoke today, God, that our hearts, Lord, were pierced and touched and stirred, Lord. And, Father, we say that which you've began, Lord, this good work, Lord, we thank you for bringing it to completion. And we bless our brother, we bless our friend, God. We surround him, Lord, as we pray that you would surround him in the days and the weeks, the months, and even the years ahead, Lord, for your kingdom effectiveness, Lord, for your glory and your purpose, Father, to be realized. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen, amen. Hey, Kev, yeah, praise God. So thanks, Kev. Chances are I'm going to have him keep coming back. I like listening to him. So so stand with me, if you will, this morning. We're going to pray, and and bless you today. Now, Father, I just thank you for each of these gathered. Lord, it's such an honor and a privilege to have these visiting and those regular attenders, Lord, of our gatherings, Lord, to be our brothers and sisters with one heart and one mind to know you, to make you known. Father, I just pray today as we go, your peace and your power, your presence, your protection, your provision, Lord, would be realized for each life, each family, each individual. Lord, I thank you today that, Lord, you continue to draw us unto yourself by your Spirit, Lord, that as we lay down our preconceived notions, Lord, you are showing us who you really are. And God, we are discovering who you made us to be. Father, I bless those here today, Lord, and I say, Lord, be glorified. And Lord, help us to be satisfied in you, that you are the full meal, Lord, and that we would realize, as John Piper said, Lord, you are most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in you. Father, we bless you. We thank you today for your peace. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. You're beautiful. Want to remind you, prayer tomorrow night for an hour from 5:30 to 6:30, and our healing prayer service Tuesday night from 6 to 7:30. And if you're going to join us for baptism, grab something to eat, bring it over to Dan May's house, and see it about 1:00.